Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
Oh, that sounds good. All right. I was wondering, the green group right here. Heirs of the kingdom. You know, I was just watching y'all's camaraderie. Awesome. And I was also enjoying the music. Hearing the scripture songs reminds my family and I so much of our time at Wachita Hills. That was a very special time when we got together to sing. And it's a joy to hear you all. Hey, I want to ask you a question. I was talking to James. Where's James? There's James. James was sharing that he was using his little booklet for part of his devotional. So he kind of went through the program we're going to be going through tonight. I'm just curious, is there anyone else that's doing that, that's using their booklet? A few of you are. All right, that's good. It'll help to reinforce what we are doing here as we present. All right, I'm excited. I want to get into this. And if you would bow your heads with me, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we again just bow our heads today. This evening, as we begin to study this most important subject, the subject of the sanctuary, Savior. And Lord, again, we're reminded that apart from you, Lord, we cannot understand spiritual things. So again, Lord, we ask for the outpouring of your Spirit upon us. Again, Lord, that you will present around our group here this evening a ring of fire of angels to protect us, to keep the evil one at bay. And so, Lord, I pray you'll bring to my mind the words and the thoughts that you want me to present, that your name will be glorified. Be our teacher, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Okay, quick review. We are learning that the sanctuary reveals the process back to God. We learned yesterday that the outer court teaches us how to what? How to become Christians. The outer court, right? Very first step, we come to Jesus, right? The brazen altar is the cross. We learn to ask for forgiveness here, and the water is baptism, which is a commitment to the Lord. And so the outer court teaches us how to become Christians. Come to Jesus, accept his sacrifice on our behalf, forgiveness of sin, and then commit our lives to serving and following him. Now what we're going to look at is the tabernacle, and we're stopping at the holy place. And in the holy place, the tabernacle, we're going to learn how to remain Christians. And in the holy place, we find three furniture. We find the menorah, the seven-stick candlestick holder. We find the table of showbread with the two stacks of loaves, and also the golden altar. But we're going to be looking tonight at the menorah. So with that, let's go to question number one, and let's dive into our lesson. Question number one, what was the lampstand made of, and what kind of work was to be done in making it? Exodus 25:31 says, you shall also make a lampstand of what?
Pure gold.
Thank you, gentlemen. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, flowers shall be of what?
One piece.
That's right. You know, this is amazing. A talon of gold, you're looking at about 75 pounds of gold, one chunk. And Bezalel, God gave him the talent with a hammer to hammer it out. And when he was done, it was that seven-branch candlestick made of one piece of gold. Hammering it out. It's a reminder, as you can hear the hammer just echoing through the camp. It also reminds us of our walk. No pain, no gain. That's right. Let's keep going. Number two. What was to be burned in the lamps? Exodus 27:20 says, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn how often?
Continually.
Very good. So, the menorah was actually the only light source in the holy place. And the priest was to make sure that that light was always burning. And one of the ways he did that was to provide the fuel that made the lamps burn, which was oil. And that's going to be the subject of our study here tonight. Let's take a look at number three. What does the golden lampstand tell us about Jesus? John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. That's right. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so Jesus is our only light source. Number four, what does the oil represent? 1 Samuel 16:13 says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," who is King David here at this moment, "in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Now, what was the oil a symbol of? The Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is the light of the world. What was Jesus filled with? The Holy Spirit. And we read that in Scripture at the baptism by John, that when Jesus came out, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus is the light of the world. By the way, Jesus calls you and I to be the light of the world. And the only way you and I can be the light of the world is if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Stay with me. All right, now, so we're going to take a focus here at the Holy Spirit and His Word. And this is the first critical component in the Christian life. All right? Question number five. Acts 5:3-4 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to who?" But to God. There's some confusion today in the Christian world regarding who the Holy Spirit is. And right here in Scripture, Peter, right off the bat, is calling the Holy Spirit who? God. You know, when Jesus told his disciples to baptize people, right, his commission, his last words before he left, he told them to baptize people in the name of the, come on, nice and loud.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
That's right. Three people, three individuals. When the angels enter into the presence of God, they cry out, that's right. Holy, holy, holy. Three times. All right. Very good. I'm going to go through this rather quickly. But the Bible, in referring to the Holy Spirit, applies to him personality. By the way, does this rock have a personality?
No.
Does this dry board have a personality? No. Beings have a personality. I'm just going to throw out some things here that the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. First one is found in 1 Corinthians. You don't have to look these up, unless you want to write them down, or I can make a copy and have it put in your box. But 1 Corinthians 2:11 says that the Holy Spirit has knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that he has a will. Romans 8:27 says he has a mind. Romans 15:30 says he has love. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says that he has communion. He communes with us. He's a personal being. Ephesians 4:30 says he can be grieved. Acts 7:51 says he can be resisted. Acts 8:29 says that he speaks. Luke 12:12 says that he teaches. Luke 2:26 says that he reveals. Acts 20:23 says that he testifies. 10:11 says that he searches. Acts 13:2 says that he sends. Acts 8:29 says that he guides. John 16:13 says that he declares things to come. Hebrews 10:29 says that he can be insulted. And what we just read, Acts 5:34, says that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Why am I sharing this? Very important. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. That's what the Bible tells us. And let's learn more about his work and his role. Let's take a look at number six. What precious promise does Jesus make to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion? John 14:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another what? Helper, that he," there's a personal pronoun there, "that he may abide with you." How long? And this was a real depressing moment in the lives, in the moment for the disciples. They loved Jesus. They loved having Jesus with them. And now Jesus told them, "Hey, you guys, I'm leaving, but it's to your advantage." And I'm sure the disciples says, they were probably thinking, "Can we vote on that? How in the world can it be advantage, Lord, if you're going to leave us?" But what they didn't understand is that Jesus could only be at one place at a time here on earth because he took on he joined the human family. This is amazing. God joined the human family. So he's flesh and blood like you and me. And so he can only be at one place at a time. But through the Holy Spirit, Jesus can be with everyone at the same time. You know, it's amazing. This is a thought that blows my mind. But when I pray, Jesus listens to me as though there's nobody else in the whole world. You know, it's really cool to have someone in your life that has that much of your attention. That when you talk to Jesus, he listens to you as though there's no one else. It's so awesome to know that you can call on Jesus in prayer and you're never going to get a busy signal. That is so amazing to me. So if we're going to use something to compare the Holy Spirit to, and I might get into some trouble here, but this is not a perfect analogy, but kind of compare them to a cell phone. You know, you talk to the person on the other end, but the cell phone is what gets you to communicate. Does that make sense? So as we talk to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the one who keeps the line open between us. Does that make sense? If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Let's continue here. We're on number 8? Yeah. So as a result, what promise is thus fulfilled? Matthew 28:20 says, just in the words of Jesus, lo, I am with you what? Even to the end of the world. Young people, wherever you go to serve Jesus, to the far reaches of our planet, Jesus is going with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are never alone. Let's continue. Number 9. Is it possible to tell whether or not a person has been filled with the Holy Spirit? Matthew 7:20 says, therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Okay, now what kind of fruits are we talking about here? Let's go to number 10. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22-23 says, But the fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love,
joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, stay with me. Don't let this slip by you. Please take note, it's not called the fruit of the person. It's the fruit of the Spirit. When we allow the Lord to work in our lives, He will transform us, and you and I will have nothing to boast about because it's His work in us. Does that make sense? That's so, so very important. I want to share something with you. I want to look at my time. Okay. I want to share something with you. Okay, stay with me. How many of you here want to enter into the medical field? All right, so you got to answer this one correctly, all right? Right now, I want you to pretend that there's a cloth here and there's all these instruments. And what is this area called? Very good, a sterile field. That means that the instruments here can be used for surgery because they've been sterilized, right?
Yes.
All right, talk to me. Okay, now, why can't I use it? Think. Why can't I use it? Can't it still perform?
Yes.
So why can't I use it? It's contaminated. Everything it touches is contaminated. It's not about its ability to perform. It's contaminated. You and I may be able to do the right things, but there's something wrong with our motives. They are contaminated with self. What we need is a new heart. Does that make sense? And so the knife cannot sterilize itself. It needs a source outside of itself to sterilize it. Right? But unlike the knife, just like us, we are contaminated. You and I cannot decontaminate ourselves. We cannot sterilize ourselves. Okay? We need a source outside of us to do it. But unlike the knife, you and I must cooperate. Because just doing the good things, people can look at us and say, they're good people, but we don't know the motives that are behind it. And the only thing that can change our motives is the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? All right, let's keep going. What number did I leave you on? 13? All right, so what we're talking about here is sanctification. Okay, this is the first component in that process. Number 14, what is sanctification and how does it work? 2 Peter 3:18 says, but, what's that word? Grow in the grace and what? Knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forevermore. So growing in grace is all about learning about who? Jesus. So let's take a look at the note right below that, and let's take a look at sanctification, okay? I'll read aloud, you read right along with me. Sanctification is spiritual growth. It is victory over the power of sin. It takes only moments to be justified, just long enough to repent and invite Jesus to take control of your life. Accepting His gift of His sacrifice for you and demonstrating this decision through baptism. But to remain a follower of Jesus is the work of a lifetime. By the way, let me pause there. What that means is, as long as you live, we are constantly growing. Does that make sense? Everything in nature, if it stops growing, it is dead. Resulting in spiritual growth or the perfection of character through strength in Jesus, this through strength in Jesus, this is sanctification. It too is a gift from Jesus. It is Jesus living and working in us through the Holy Spirit's power to give us victory over Satan. It is a day by day what? Oh, that was weak. It is a day by day?
Surrender.
Oh, thank you. To his way over ours. This growth comes naturally when we maintain our relationship with Jesus. Satan, the accuser of our brethren, brings many trials and difficulties to discourage us. But Jesus promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need only hold to our faith in him and claim his promises. And so we need to cooperate with him. Now, I'm not really changing gears here, but it's going to look like it. How many of you like popcorn? In fact, we had some today. Ooh, yeah, I got some response now. Food, okay. All right. I especially like putting that yellow stuff on it. What do you call that? That's it. That's good. How many like that too? All right, we're good. And now, how many of you, I want you to be honest now, how many of you, when you've popped corn at home, noticed the ones that didn't pop? Okay, we're good. All right. How many of you have tried to repop them? Hey, all right. Yeah, this is good. All right, did you notice they didn't pop? You know why? Because they were lacking something. And you can keep putting them in there and keep nuking them or heating them up or whatever you want to do, and they're not going to pop because they're lacking something. This is supposed to be popcorn, if you hadn't noticed. The difference between the ones that pop and the ones that don't pop is that the ones that pop have a drop of moisture inside of them. And as the heat begins to intensify, it becomes steam, and pressure begins to build. And as the heat continues to increase, suddenly it transforms into popcorn. You see, you and I need a transformation. And the only way it's going to take place is we have something inside of us. And that something is the Holy Spirit. And as the Prince of Darkness applies pressure into our lives, God will use the very thing that Satan is trying to do to discourage us to transform us. Does that make sense? But if it's not inside, then all the pressure and the heat that comes upon us will not bring the transformation. Does that make sense? All right. Let's continue. Number 15. Does the Spirit fill those who deliberately break God's commandments? John 14, 15 through 17 says, what's that first word? If you love me, here's the evidence, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now watch this. Let me stop here. Do you know why I stopped earlier on and I was really breaking down why it's important to know that the Holy Spirit is a personal being? Who he is? We got to find out what the Bible says about him. Why? Look at this text. let me begin again. Follow carefully. See if you can see the problem. If you love me, keep my commandments now, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, watch, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor... Is it important to know who the Holy Spirit is?
Yes.
Is it important to recognize the biblical testimony of who he is?
Yes.
Absolutely yes, thank you. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be where?
In you.
In you, very important. Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who
obey
him. So obedience is important, and the Holy Spirit is given to us for that purpose, all right? But now, let's take a look at 16 and spend a little time on something that really concerns people. What is the one sin that cannot be forgiven? We talked about this the other night. Matthew 13:32 says, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. This verse really frightens a lot of people. This sin is referred to as the what? The unpardonable sin. And it really concerns people, and it should concern people. Let's look at the note, and then I want to break this down a little bit. This statement is in reference to the unpardonable sin against the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit includes convicting people of what is right and wrong. It is not a single offense, but rather a progressive resistance to truth that results in final rejection of God's will. The conscience is seared when a person repeatedly opposes and neglects the impression of the Holy Spirit until he no longer hears his voice. Therefore, a person who has a haunting fear that he has committed the unpardonable sin, very likely he has not. How many of you remember? By the way, did I skip any numbers?
Yes.
Oh, I did. Which one did I skip?
11 through 13.
Oh, man. Okay. Let me hit this first, and then I'll go back. How many of you remember the terrorist attack in San Bernardino? I guess it was about a year and a half, 2 years ago. Remember that? Do you remember the terrorist had a cell phone? And it was an Apple? And the government couldn't get into it? Do you remember what the dilemma was? Because of the way the Apple is designed, you only have so many tries in trying to get into the cell phone before what happens? It self-destructs. Did you catch that? There is such a powerful spiritual lesson there. Because, see, God has designed us, because of our freedom of choice, very similar. You see, when God works upon the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit upon our hearts to show us truth, and we choose to resist, what we do is we make it a little harder to hear him the next time. And as we continue to turn him away and reject him, then it makes it harder the next time until we finally destroy ourselves. You know, my son, when he was 15 months old, he got an ear infection. He got a super bug. He had an ear infection for 6 months. And in those 6 months, they hit him with 6 different antibiotics. And the last few were the biggest guns they had. And they couldn't knock it out. And what happens with an ear infection is each time you have an ear infection, is it the tympanic membrane? Is that what it's called? Medical people? Yeah. It builds up a little scar tissue. And what does that scar tissue do to the ability to hear? It makes it a little more difficult. The next ear infection makes it a little more difficult. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something and we make the choice to reject him, we are building scar tissue on our hearts. Are you with me? And what we're actually doing is we're training our minds to reject him. And that we do not want to do. Now listen, it's one thing to struggle, to say, Lord, I'm really struggling with this. Okay, that means you're engaging the Lord. But it's another thing to completely ignore him. It's dangerous, my friends. Are you with me? It's not something that God does to us. It's something that we will do to ourselves. Now, if you find yourself worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin, okay, the likelihood is that if you're worried about it, you haven't done it yet.
Amen.
Okay? So don't go to bed tonight frightened half to death that you may have committed the unpardonable sin. No, if you're frightened, you haven't done it yet. But the point is, cooperate with the one who's trying to save us. Amen? Let's keep doing that. I did want to go back real quick, and then I'll come here to number 11. And by the way, sometimes I go too fast because I'm a little worried about your time. I want to respect that. So you can cry out. We're family. So just lift your hand and say, Pastor Bounty, you missed one. If you take a look at number 12, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? John 16:8 says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of what? Of sin and of righteousness and of what? And of judgment. And you remember we talked about the plan of salvation is divided into three parts? The outer court is where God deals with sin. The holy place, he teaches us how to walk. He teaches us righteousness. And the third component is where we learn about the judgment. The Holy Spirit comes to teach us about, convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is critical in our development. In the sanctuary, you actually see the Trinity. Remember, the presence of God was in the most holy place. The Father gave the gift. Jesus Christ is the gift. The Holy Spirit gives us access to the gift. So the plan of salvation, for the plan of salvation to work for me, I have to engage all three members of the Godhead. If you saw that, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. So now we're going back to number 17. When does when God blesses a person with the Holy Spirit, what does he want them to do? Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness for me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we show gratitude for what he's done for us. We ask for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given to us for what purpose? For witness. You know, you see Pastor Valte up here right now talking before you, and you're thinking, you know, he's probably had all this training. You know, the truth of the matter is, I actually never went through the system in our college to be a pastor. I actually never received any formal education on how to preach. The truth is that when I was y'all's age, I would much rather face a firing squad than to stand up front and to preach. And, you know, I remember one day I was asked to just give prayer. And when I stood up front, you remember the Belshazzar thing? I used to think that was a little exaggerated until the day I was asked to give prayer and my knees were doing that, no exaggeration. And I also had a problem. I had a lot of learning disabilities, and I was actually a very poor reader, and I stuttered. And to be asked to read in public was a humiliating experience for me. It was awful. I was one of those guys that in class, when they had everybody take turns reading, I would count. And then I'd say, okay, I'm number 11, and I'd count the paragraphs, and I knew paragraph 11 was mine, and I was reading it over and 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 over, so that by the time it gets to me, I can read it and not humiliate myself in front of others. I won't ask for who can identify with that. But that was my experience. I was a terrible reader. When I gave my life to Jesus and I started to attend church, this happened in my 20s, I share my story with you, and these people, when they always wanted to get me involved, and they tried to get me up front, and when they asked me, I would say no. And after a while, they'd just look at me, and I knew they had that, they were thinking, and I would say no from the distance. They'd look at me, I'd go, no. No. I did not want to go up front. Well, one day, I got this phone call from a retired coal porter who was doing everything he could to get me up front. And he said to me, George, everybody that normally would do it is out of town. You're the last one left. So he was letting me know he was scraping the bottom of the barrel. And he wanted me to go up front and read a mission story. And I was ready to say no when I felt very convicted. I don't know, how do you describe conviction? I felt convicted that God was telling me, don't you say no. And I was like, I said, Jerry, hold on a second. I put my hand on the receiver and I said, Lord, I will be humiliated if I go up front. Please don't send me. And I felt no peace. You know, Jesus died for me. It was him that kept me from taking my life that day. How can I say no to him? I said, Lord, please, I really don't want to do that. Don't send me up front. And that impression continued. And so finally I said, okay. So I said, Jerry, I will do it. I said, but Jerry, send me this mission story so I can read it so that when I go up, I'll be ready. He said, oh, I'm sorry. Jimmy Browning has it, and he'll hand it to you when you get up front. So this was like the absolute worst case scenario. So I went back, and I went up front that Sabbath, and people were out there, and I'm up front. Jimmy Browning's here. You know, we're reading together. He reads one part, I read the other. He was reading, and then it was my part. And as I began to read, I began to stutter and spit and sputter the whole way through, and I acted really cool. You know how you look cool when you really look dumb in front of people? And that's what I was doing. I was acting as cool as I could. And inside, I was dying. And inside, I said this to the Lord. I said, Lord, you are God. And if you brought me up here to humiliate me in front of all these people, then you have the right to do it. And I'm just going to sit here and take it. And so while I was having this prayer, Jimmy was praying, was reading, and then it became my turn to read. And as I looked down and began to read, it was gone. I never had that problem again. Never realizing that God was going to be calling me into the ministry later. You see, my friends, the Holy Spirit, when he comes into our lives, is to share. And he's going to give each one of you at least one gift that will be used to let other people know that Jesus is coming, that he is a savior from sin, and that he loves sinners. Does that make sense? And he will do that for you as he did it for me. Let's take a look at number 18. How willing is God to give us the Holy Spirit? Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So you just see angels, and the Lord is just like, okay, who's asking? He's eagerly waiting for you and me to ask. He's eager. He wants to give it to us. Number 19, how does Jesus, through the Spirit, gain entrance into my heart? Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So what Jesus is saying is, hey, guys, I'm not in there yet. I'm knocking. Let me in. Do you know how you let Jesus in your heart? By repenting of our sin. By confessing our sin and turning from it is how we open the door for Jesus to come in. That's how we do it. My young friends, Jesus wants to come in. Let's look at the appeal right below that. Dear friend, Jesus is the one who lived and died for you and me, and he is waiting and yearning to pour out the precious oil of the Holy Spirit into your life and to fill you with his healing peace and strengthening joy. Would you like to ask him now to take possession of your mind and heart? Is that your wish tonight? To ask the Holy Spirit to come in your heart? If it is, raise your hand nice and high. If that's what you want, let's pray. Father in heaven, in fact, do we kneel here? Let's kneel. Father in heaven, like that knife, because of sin, we are contaminated. We are totally incapable of being good. We might be able to perform and do the right things, but our hearts may be filled with selfishness. We may be wanting others to see how righteous we are, or other people to notice us, when the true motive for obedience is love. And the only way to get love into our hearts is through the Holy Spirit, who you have promised to give us in Romans 5:5, to pour into our hearts his love. Father in heaven, tonight you saw the hands that went up. We want to be filled. Lord, if there's anything between our soul and our Savior, if there's something that we need to address, Father, either here or at home, I pray not only for that conviction, but Lord, also for the power to correct it. Thank you again for your goodness. Be with us, Father, as we go back to our cabins to meditate on these things, Lord, because you are more willing to give the Holy Spirit to us than good parents are, evil parents, really, to give good gifts to their children. Thank you for these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.